Good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. We want to thank our guests from the Methodist Church Choir that has helped us during this season. And we've enjoyed three joint anthems during these last three Sundays. And we thank you all for participating in that. This afternoon at 3:30, the children will gather to practice for the pageant. And I see several pageant participants here and many, many more alumni. But we will be having the pageant at 5 o'clock in this space. So what that means is between the end of worship and 3:30, everything has to be set up for the pageant. So if any of the strong backs that are out there would like to stay and help remove what's here and get things in place right after worship, we would greatly appreciate it. So you have been asked. The Advent concert series at the Methodist Church will continue this Tuesday at noon, and Jerome Williams, the maestro himself, and friends will perform. Bible study will take place this week, Wednesday at 7 in the Annex, and Lord willing, be live streamed to our church Facebook page. Now, Christmas Eve is this coming Saturday. We will have, there will be a worship service at the Methodist Church at 5 p.m. on Christmas Eve, at St. James Episcopal Church at 6 p.m. on Christmas Eve, and then we will have a worship service here on Christmas Day at 11 o'clock, because, you know, Presbyterians never change anything, and that's when we always have worship. So please come, and we hope that the worship service will also be live streamed if you can't make it. And now let's be called to worship. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has come to thee, O Israel. Let us worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, during this season, we thank you that Jesus came to be God with us. And we thank you that he came not just to be with sinners like us, but to lay down his life for sinners like us, so that we might be released from the power of sin and death, and so that we might live for your glory. So fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might truly trust in you and in your word. Even as we offer the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 597. 597. We'll be reading in our New Testament reading how the wise men saw a message in the stars. And in this particular psalm, David talks about how the heavens declare the glory of God. So I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you all to respond with the bold. Let's read this portion of God's word responsively. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's turn in our hymnals now to selection 108, the first Noel. Now we'll just sing the first, third, fifth, and sixth. First, third, fifth, and sixth stanzas of hymn 108. So that's four stanzas. And let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
sung the praise of our King, let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. And for our time with the children today, we're going to have a very special time. We're going to ask the Wimberly family to come forward and stand up here. And if any of the folk who are shorter than me would like to come forward and sit on the front pew so you can actually see what's going on, you're welcome to do that too. Good morning. Y'all can just stand in a line over there. I got to be next to this thing. And it does not move, trust me. Well, the church administers the sacrament of baptism in obedience to our Lord, who commanded us to make disciples and baptize them. Baptism represents and seals both our union with Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It also represents and seals the new life, cleansing from sin, and adoption into God's family, all of which we receive from God. By baptism, we are initiated into the covenant community and recognized as members of the body of Christ. When God made his covenant with Abraham, he said, "I will be a God to you and to your children." Peter said that the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call unto himself. And Paul said that the children of believers are set apart and holy. Thus, children properly receive the sign of the covenant along with their believing parents. Let all who are present be reminded of their own baptisms, of God's grace confirmed, of the privileges of the covenant into which you have entered, and of your responsibility to live holy lives and serve God with thanksgiving. And parents, you are charged not to neglect the means of grace, either for yourselves or for your child. Remember that in claiming the covenant promises for your child, you are also bringing her under the covenant curses if she disobeys or rejects God's law. So be sure that you provide a godly example, that you pray with and for your child, that you instruct her in the Word of God, that you bring her regularly to public worship services of the church. In this way, your child will grow in the knowledge of God's will and learn to walk in His ways. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gift of this child and for your most gracious covenant promises. Be fulfilling them even now in the life of this child. As you have been gracious in the past, be gracious now to us, your people. Let this child be received into the protection and care of Christ and his church. Just as you have been the God of these parents, may you be her God as well. Pour out upon her and upon this whole family your life-giving, renewing, cleansing Holy Spirit. Let her grow up never knowing a day apart from Christ, like John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Donna and Rhett, do you acknowledge your child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you? Do you trust in God's covenant promises concerning her? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for her salvation as you do for your own? Do you? Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before her a godly example, that you will pray with and for her, that you will teach her the doctrines of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Do you?
We do.
And do you, as representatives of the body of Christ as a whole, do you undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of this child? If so, please stand. You're going to have lots of help. Now, you can remain standing if you'd like to see better, or you can be seated. And what is the Christian name of this child?
Judith Jane Kimberly.
Judith Jane. Can you put her in my arm for me? Because I got a baptizer with this hand. Go around like this. There we go. Yeah. Okay. Pay no attention to that microphone. All right. Judith Jane, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you always. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we praise you for your sovereign grace in Christ Jesus. We pray that you will guide and protect Judith, and that she will grow daily in the love and knowledge of Christ. We pray that she will serve you all her days and live for your glory. We pray that Rhett and Donna will show wisdom, discernment, and diligence as they seek to rear her in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that she will live as to be a credit to her family and the church. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. And now let's prepare our hearts to continue in prayer as we take up our hymnals, and we'll turn to selection 121. Selection 121, A Little Town of Bethlehem. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing. may be seated. And as is so often the case with our hymns, we have already begun our time of prayer. We've asked the Holy Child of Bethlehem to descend to us. And so let's continue in that spirit of prayer now. Let us pray. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Lord, that's our prayer during this Christmas season. We've prayed that you would fill little Judith with your Holy Spirit. And we pray, O Lord, that you would do the same thing for all of us, that you would come to us, not as you did long ago as a baby laying in a manger, but as you did so long ago, that you would come to us where we are, in all of our problems, in all of our difficulties, in all of our sin. We pray that you would come to us and that you would fill us with yourself so that we might live the way you would have us to live, so that we might be able to respond to all the difficulties in our lives the way that you would, with love and hope and peace and kindness and graciousness and selflessness. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made, not only to be with us, but to die so that you might live within us. And we pray that you would allow us, O Lord, to respond to your great sacrifice with trust in you, with love for you and for one another. Help us, Lord, to show the same kind of love to others that you have shown to us. A self-sacrificial, unconditional love. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us this day and every day. For we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter. And we will read the first 12 verses. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 12. This is the word of the Lord. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "Well, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily, or privately, called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. That is God's word for his people today. But Matthew certainly chooses some strange things to include in his Christmas story, doesn't he? And equally confusing is what he leaves out. Where's the long journey for Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Where's the stable? Where's the manger? Where are the angels announcing the good news to the shepherds? All these details are found in Luke's gospel, but Matthew mentions none of them. He passes over all those amazing events in the last verse of chapter 1, simply saying that Mary gave birth to a son and that Joseph gave him the name Jesus. No, instead of away in a manger with the cattle lowing and the baby asleep on the hay, Matthew brings a different hymn to our minds, "We Three Kings." But Matthew's version of the story is once again different from that which the hymn leads us to expect. For nowhere in Matthew's story does it say there were three of them, and it doesn't say that they were kings. No, the Bible calls them wise men, or magi. Magi is the Greek word, and we draw our word magic from that same word. These magi were men versed in all kinds of learning, but especially in the movements of the stars and the planets, and in what they thought those movements revealed about world events. Today, we would call the wise men astrologers. Worse yet, at least for Matthew's Jewish readers, he mentions that they were from the east, probably from the area we now know as Iraq. Back then, it was known as Babylon. These men were not Jews. They were polytheists who believed in all sorts of gods and also believed in a false source of truth. They believed in the ridiculous notion that what happens in the night sky somehow affects human history. Okay, so why did Matthew include these Gentile astrologers in his gospel? And what exactly did they see among the stars that prompted their trip from somewhere east of Israel? All our traditions and hymns notwithstanding, there's nothing in Matthew's gospel that says that the star was particularly bright or that it had a tail as big as a kite. In fact, Matthew doesn't say that anyone except the wise men even noticed it. So what was this star? What was this astrological sign that meant so much to them? What was something that nobody else would even notice? Well, it was probably, therefore, a planet or a series of planets moving at different times and stopping at different times and in different places relative to the rest of the night sky. For example, some modern astronomers, looking back through the years at the movements of the stars and the planets, have guessed that perhaps the star was a conjunction of two particularly bright planets. When they get right next to each other, they look like they're one. And that this conjunction might have taken place in the constellation Leo. Leo, of course, is the lion, and the lion was associated with Judah. Maybe it was that. Maybe it was something else. But it was this astrological meaning that the wise men and their traditions has ascribed to what they saw. It convinced them that a baby had been born to the royal house of Judah. That is why they went to Herod's palace. They wanted to pay their respects to the new baby and, of course, to his father, the king, whom they hoped would be sufficiently impressed with their ability to predict such a birth and would perhaps be willing to consult with them on other such important matters for a reasonable fee, of course. It's all rot. It's all rubbish. It's all a bunch of nonsensical superstition. So why does Matthew bother to mention these weird guys? And why can't we get back to the baby in the manger and the angels and the shepherds? So there must be something we're supposed to learn from this. And as we look at the whole story, we might find what it is. We might find that even these exotic astrologers have something to tell us. In the first place, we find that their misplaced focus on the stars tells us that there's another source of truth, a better source of truth. The Holy Scriptures contain the real truth. It's the Word of God that really foretells the future. It's the Bible that best explains current events. Isn't that what David said in our responsive reading this morning from Psalm 19? The heavens are telling the glory of God. Sure they are, but only in an imprecise way. Yes, we can get an impression of God's power in the infinite expanse of the stars or in the heat of a Mississippi summertime sun. But none of these great forces of nature speak in words. And so in order to understand God more precisely, we have to read his written word, not just look at the stars. What did David say? It's the law of the Lord that is perfect, reviving the soul. It's the commandment of the Lord that is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's the ordinances of the Lord that are true and righteous altogether. And this passage makes that very point. For how did the wise men finally figure out where to go? They weren't just following yonder star. No. They had to go to Jerusalem. And they had to ask the people at Herod's court, where's the baby? And Herod turned to the scribes, who in turn consulted the Old Testament book of the prophet Micah. You see, Micah had written about 700 years before these events took place. And Micah said, the Messiah, the Christ, who would rule over Israel, would be born in Bethlehem of Judah. What is Matthew telling us? Yes, our human wisdom may be great. We may be tempted to put our faith in it, in our own knowledge, to help us understand the world around us. We might even try to extrapolate into the future. You know, look at current economic data or temperature trends and try to figure out what's going to happen many years down the road. But it's only God Almighty who knows the future. For it is only God Almighty who controls all the events of history. And so if we would really understand what's going on around us today, if we would really get a glimpse of where our current confusing world events are headed, we need to trust a trustworthy source. It is God's reliable word that will never lead us astray. For God's word doesn't just guide us to Bethlehem. God's word guides us to an encounter with Jesus Christ, God with us. But along with affirming the prophecies of the Old Testament, the story of the wise men has something else to tell us. For you see, it wasn't the story of three kings. This is actually the story of two kings, King Herod and King Jesus. And in the comparison between those two, King Herod doesn't come off very well, does he? Remember, when the foreign astrologer showed up inquiring about the health of Herod's wife after what they had assumed was the birth of their new baby, what did Herod do? He could have laughed them out of his court. He could have spurned them as fools. He could have used their obvious mistake to completely discredit them and their pseudoscience of astrology. But he did not. Instead of mocking their wacky notions about the stars, Herod was troubled. Why is that? Because of what he and the rest of God's people knew about God's word. He knew there was a very real possibility that Micah had been right. He knew there was a very real chance that the true king of the Jews, the promised Messiah, had in fact been born somewhere else to someone else. Oh, but why would that be? Why would the king of the Jews not be born in the royal palace? Because of something else Herod knew about himself, that he was not a son of David. He was not from the royal line of Judah at all. No, if you look back at Matthew chapter 1 that we read a few weeks ago, you see that long list of names, that royal genealogy, the line of the rightful kings of Judah, and you will find Herod's name nowhere on that list. No, Herod had great power. He was a masterful politician. He had curried enough favor with the Romans for them to prop up his reign with their invincible legions. Make no mistake, that was the real source of Herod's power. Herod was a master architect. He was a master builder. He had constructed an elaborate complex around the temple of God, and he had gone so far as to build an immense man-made harbor in the Mediterranean Sea, not to mention several palaces for himself in strategic places throughout his kingdom. Oh, Herod was powerful and ruthless. And so when he was troubled, all Jerusalem trembled in fear. He was that kind of king. But why was he troubled? Why was he concerned about the possibility that the promised Messiah had finally appeared? I mean, wasn't Herod a Jew? Hadn't the Jews been longing for the coming of this Messiah for hundreds of years? Well, Herod may have been a Jew, but he was first and foremost a man of the world. He was a man of power, a man of wealth. And yes, he was a man who in his power and wealth had made many enemies among his own people. And he was determined to cling to his power as a way of protecting himself. Herod even had gone so far as to kill a few of his own children whom he had suspected of plotting against him. And he knew that his political power rested on the Romans, and so he had no interest at all in whether a real or a counterfeit Messiah would come along and might stir up a rebellion. Herod was that kind of king. And Herod did what comes to those kinds of kings so easily. He lied to the wise men about his intentions. He said, "Oh, I want to join you in recognizing this new king." He tried to attempt to bring them over to his side. He used them to find out exactly who this new king was, where this new king might be found, because he was plotting to kill this potential rival, as Matthew explains in the next few verses. Oh, yes. Herod clearly represents all the wicked tyrants throughout the history of the world, a type we know all too well. But how different is the character of King Jesus? For while Herod's top priority was in preserving his power, Jesus laid aside his power. Jesus chose to be born as a helpless baby into a carpenter's family. I'm so glad that we were able to baptize Judith this morning, because I hope you got a good look at the kind of thing that made Herod so afraid, a tiny little baby. But Jesus became a tiny little baby, powerless, helpless. And while Herod tried to protect his life by deception and eventually by murder, Jesus was willing to lay down his life. For who? Well, for people like Herod, who didn't even recognize him. In fact, Jesus was willing to die not just for the Old Testament people of God, but for people from all over the world. And this leads us to a third point we can learn from this story. For if the story of the wise men tells us of the absolute authority and truthfulness of the Scriptures, and if the story of the wise men draws a very stark contrast between the character of King Herod and the character of King Jesus, this story also shows us that people from all over the world, all kinds of people, are welcome in the kingdom of Christ. Now, Herod was a Jew. He was one of the people who had been prepared for hundreds of years for the coming of their Messiah. But just because he was a Jew didn't make him righteous, did it? The wise men, they were not Jewish people. They were not part of the people that God had prepared for hundreds of years for the coming of the Messiah. But that didn't matter. In spite of all their astrological superstitions, they were the ones who turned out to be in a right relationship to Jesus, not Herod. For it was the wise men who bowed down before Jesus, who may have been a toddler by the time they finally got to Bethlehem and was certainly living in a house, not in the stable where he had been born. But the wise men were not put off by Joseph and Mary's obviously modest means. If the stars said the kid would be a king, then gifts worthy of a king he would receive. And so, in spite of their pagan past, it was the wise men, not the Jewish people at Herod's court. It was the wise men who showed Jesus honor and who gave him glory. It was the wise men who prostrated themselves before a toddler and gave him gold and frankincense and myrrh, while Herod plotted to kill him. And the good news is that Jesus continues to welcome all sorts of people today from all over the world. What matters to King Jesus is not your genealogy. What matters to King Jesus is not your wealth. What matters to King Jesus is not the faith tradition in which you were brought up. What matters is your willingness to trust him. So let us take our King at his word. For his word never fails and never changes. Let us rely on his character, as he clothes his power in humility, and as he reveals his glory in self-sacrifice, dying so a world full of sinners might live. And let us do what all truly wise men and women do. Let us bow before him, confident of his welcome for all who trust in him. Let's join the wise men as we worship our King. We'll turn in our hymnals to selection 114. As with gladness men of old, we'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
Again, those who are able to help with the setting of the stage for the pageant tonight are invited to wait for just a few minutes after worship and participate. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.